1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not my, being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray. God, we do thank you for sending your Spirit and leaving your Holy Spirit with us, that the work on earth would be done. And God, we confess to you and plead with you that the work is not done yet in us. And therefore, we want you to complete your good work in us. And as we think about self-control today, a fruit that your Spirit produces in us, God, help us to be humble, to admit where we are controlled not by your Spirit, but by our own passions and desires, our own selfish motives. Help us instead to be submitted to your Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh, but God, to enjoy the good gifts that you give us and to be of great good and blessing to others. So help us today, God, may your word work its way into our heads and our hearts, that we would be a people set apart for your purposes, that others would see our good work and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. So what is self-control? I'll just give you the biblical definition right up front. Self-control is the Holy Spirit wrought ability to rule over your body and your mind. Okay, definitions are good. But the more significant question we all have to ask is, do you have it? Do you exercise self-control? Do you use it? As we've studied 1 Corinthians 9, this is Paul's example of his own application of Christian liberties, these areas of life where God's commands do not give us clear direction, but we have to use wisdom and discernment to know how we ought to live. We have freedom to make choices. And in this regard, Paul's example, we just read it, he decides not to receive pay for his ministry in Corinth. And his reasoning is that self-control, to work for a living instead of receiving pay, he exercises self-control. We've learned this little phrase, self-control, for the sake of love, to receive a greater reward. That's what Paul's after, because he loves the Corinthian people. He's going to restrain where he has a right, exercising self-control, because he believes there is a greater reward in freely sharing the blessings of the gospel with others. And so we take that and we say, in our areas of life where God has given us freedom on how we live, self-control is an expression of our faith in God. It's an expression of our maturity in Christ and our godliness. This is what the point that Paul makes in verse 25, which is where we'll focus today. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Now you have to fill in what Paul says here, because he borrows a bunch of language from the first part of this, or the first sentence. Here's what he says. So think about this. Christians, we exercise self-control in all things to receive an imperishable prize from God. That's his point, right? He's borrowing all that language. See, when he says, we an imperishable, this is what he's saying. We exercise self-control in all things to receive an imperishable prize from God. Now, I hope you would say, I want that. I want the imperishable prize from God. I want the rewards, the blessings of sharing in the gospel with others. That's what Paul says is the reward. I want that. And therefore, I want to be self-controlled. Like, I want to learn what Paul's getting at in self-control. Namely, to have self-control in all things. So here's where we're going to go to maybe get to the bottom of that. Is I'm going to walk you through a Bible study on self-control. Just going to look through all the New Testament. It's not very long because there's just not that many passages that address self-control. And then, and along the way, and kind of concluding, we will just get to some practical instruction on how to grow in and learn in self-control. And I'm just going to use these classic little investigative questions. Why, what, who, where, how. That's our outline for today. So why should you be self-controlled? That's where we start. Always start with your motives. That's the whole point that Paul makes in verse 25. He sets our eyes on the prize. There's an imperishable wreath, an imperishable reward. And going back to verse 23, that reward is sharing in the blessings of the gospel with others. Right? So verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul says, here's my great reward that I want. It is sharing in the blessings of the gospel. We've talked about what those are: your salvation, your forgiveness, your adoption, your promise of eternal life. Not just having those as a person, but sharing them with others who have been won to Christ. All of this is the great reward that Paul is after. The blessings of the gospel. So we take then this instruction to us that the pursuit of self-control is not simply that I would have a great little life to enjoy, but that I would enjoy the blessings of the gospel with others. And that's a really important distinction to make, because this will keep us from becoming moralists. What's a moralist? A moralist is someone who exercises self-control for the sake of self. Right? We think of moralists maybe as like a more technical way, like people that keep rules because they think that will get them salvation. Well, nobody ever really says that, right? But in reality, here's what happens. A moralist is someone who exercises self-control in every area of their life for their own benefit. You keep the commandments, get your life all squared away so that you can be happy and everybody else will be impressed by you. Well, Jesus confronts that as self-righteous hypocrisy and pride. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel.
And that's the idea. And that whole in Matthew 23, there's even more of this. That you know, we're trying to get everything right on the outside while we neglect those things that are unseen. That's hypocrisy. That's moralism. And Jesus hates it. So now think of yourself. Like, some of you want self-control. You hear, oh good, we're talking about self-control because I need that, because my life is out of control. If that's what you're saying, you say, I want my life to be in more control. The question you have to ask is why? Do you just want things to go easier for you? Do you just want your life to look better? I mean, in that sense, self-control does sound very appealing. Except if you do it selfishly, you should not expect God's reward, and it will do you absolutely no good. Now, maybe on the other side of the spectrum, some of you are very proud of your self-control. Now you can look at your life and you say, see, I get enough sleep. I exercise. My house is clean. My schedule isn't out of control. My money in the bank is all perfectly balanced. Well, maybe you need to examine why. What are your motives? Because Jesus confronts hypocrisy and pride that is self-control for the sake of self. Have you done this just so that you could feel good about you and others would be impressed by you? So we have to always take ourselves out of this equation as the primary. Self-control for the sake of self is ungodly and immoral. Self-control, though, for the sake of others is glorious. That's what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians 9. That I may share with them in the gospel's blessings. So I say this because we should always be people who ask why. I mean, we'll get to the how of self-control in due time. And the Bible, God does give us good instruction on that. But you've got to start at this heart level and ask yourself, what am I really after here? Because when we start talking about, you know, setting rules in your life and boundaries in your life and learning and the very practical things of life, it's so easy to either be prideful in your moralism or to have an idol of a life that God has never promised you. Right? It's all selfish. We've got to ask why and look to Christ instead and learn self-control for the sake of others, for the sake of love. So, that's where we're going. Why be self-controlled? It's for the sake of love. It's for the sake of others. It's so that you might share with them in the blessings of the gospel. So that's our great reward that we're after. So let's back up then and just be a little technical and say, what is self-control? Now, I gave you that biblical definition right off the bat. I'll give it again for you note-taker people. Self-controlled is the Holy Spirit wrought. That's W-R-O-U-G-H-T. We don't use that word that much, but the Holy Spirit wrought ability to rule over your body and your mind. Now, I'm going to walk you through where I get that in the Bible. So it starts with the Holy Spirit. Self-control is produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, this is what we've learned already in 1 Corinthians, what we know is true. When you believe the gospel, you are given the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit teaches you the truth of God's word, and he teaches us how to rule over ourselves. That is, the Holy Spirit empowers us. He confronts our sin. He teaches us what love is. And so, self-control is in fact trusting the Spirit to help you and then giving the Spirit glory as he does, as you rule over your body and mind, which actually, I mean, makes that phrase self-control a bit misleading, right? And this is why I think motives are so important. Because you think, well, self-control, that's me ruling over me. But the Bible says, no, that's actually the Holy Spirit ruling over you through you. If that doesn't twist your mind up a little bit, Just take heart. It's the Holy Spirit that does empower our self-control. What does the Spirit teach us then? Well, the English phrase self-control actually translates two different groups of words in the Greek New Testament. New Testament is written in Greek. So there's two very, very different words that in English we express as self-control. The first one is what you find here in 1 Corinthians 9:25, where he speaks of self-control, that essentially means strength over self. And I'm translating that into rule over your body. It's this idea that you are able to control yourself. And then there's another entirely different Greek word that essentially means the salvation of your mind. Let me give you an example of that. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And that's that salvation of mind. So that's why I boil it down to say self-control is the ability to rule over your body and your mind. And I'm not saying that because we want to divide those two, but to say that it's really your whole self. It's all that God has made you. Our bodies and our minds are integrated. So you can't rule over your body without ruling over your mind. You can't rule over your mind without ruling over your body. So self-control is holistic, right? It's an all of self, and as Paul says, even in 1 Corinthians 9, over all things. Which means that without the Holy Spirit, you and I do not rule over our bodies and minds. Now you could object, and rightfully so at this point, and say, hang on a second. I know lots of people who are very disciplined and exercise what seems like a lot of self-control who are not Christians. And I agree. I mean, Paul gave a great example of athletes, and I love sports. So I think I get to use a sports illustration here just like once every now and then. Like, athletes are incredibly disciplined. I mean, Tom Brady's going to be playing in the NFL at age 45 this year. How many of you guys that have gone through age 45 would like to be tackled by a 250-pound linebacker? Nobody. Like, that guy's going to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not quite 45 yet. But like, that guy does it because he eats well and exercises well. He exercises incredible self-discipline. And as far as I know, he has no faith in Christ. So how can I say, without the Holy Spirit, you have no self-control? Well, here's the distinction. Without the Holy Spirit, you might be able to exercise an external sort of self-control, but it's your motives that really betray you, right? Because the self-control that God is after is never selfish. But self-control without the Holy Spirit is always selfish. It's always centered on me and what I can gain and what I can do. I mean, even reality, like the most disciplined people without the Holy Spirit are still slaves to their desires. Right? This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that without Christ, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, which show us to be children of wrath. I mean, that you could be incredibly disciplined and still be evil, right? Because the discipline is driven by these desires in me for me. You could try to put out some humility, but I think we all know how much our own desires motivate us, and we could recognize that the only way we could actually be self-controlled for the sake of love and of others is by the power of the Spirit. So we need self-control from God that frees us from slavery to our desires, that enables us to rule over the passions of our flesh. But that sounds like good self-control. And that's exactly what God provides for us in Jesus. Jesus died to set us free from the penalty of our sin, yes. But he also died to set us free from the power of sin and death over us. So this is how the Bible would present this. Jesus sets us free to be enslaved to him. Right? He sets us free from sin and death so that we would be ruled by Jesus Christ. And how are we ruled by Jesus Christ? Well, by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, who teaches us to rule over our bodies and minds. I mean, the only way that we can actually have our motives straight and our actions righteous is if God himself does the heavy lifting. That's why I say that the self-control is a Holy Spirit wrought. control over your body and mind. It's what God produces. And here's something you must remember. Your ability to have self-control for the sake of others that gives God glory comes to you with faith in the gospel and not by your moral action. Self-control always accords with the gospel. As I kind of type in self-control into a digital concordance, where does it show up all the times in the Bible? I was fascinated by this one. When the Apostle Paul spoke with the Roman governor Felix in Acts chapter 24, listen to what Felix said, Paul, come tell me about faith in Christ. And here's Paul's answer in Acts 24:25. It says he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And Felix was alarmed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of how would you speak to an unbelieving ruler or really any person, like righteousness and coming judgment, like that's basic evangelism. That's how we share the gospel. Right? Let me show you that there is a God who is going to judge the world in righteousness. And the bad news is we're all found guilty according to God's law. Therefore, you and I need a righteousness that isn't our own. And guess what God provides for us in his son, Jesus Christ? A perfect and pure and eternal righteousness. That's basic evangelism, right? Good news. God gives you righteousness that saves you from the coming judgment. So I might say, well, what does self-control have to do with it? Why did Paul reason about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment? Well, self-control is the evidence of the righteousness that comes from Christ. Like, faith in Jesus actually changes us. If it doesn't, we should question the faith. Perhaps that's what really bothered Felix. Right? It wasn't enough for Felix to just sign on the dotted line and say, I believe in Jesus. Paul said, Felix, you have to change. Isn't that what probably confronts most of us? That to follow Jesus means real life change? It means that you can and you will and you must rule over your body and mind. That's hard. That's a hard saying to receive. This is a hard calling that Christians ought to be self-controlled, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, in all things. That might just be enough to make you reconsider whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. Because being a Christian is not simply adopting a few religious beliefs and practices. It is to bow the knee to King Jesus and declare your utmost allegiance to him and become his servant. It's to ask him then to change every dark corner of our lives, to conform to him. And that's really hard because we like to coddle our idols, but Jesus wants to crush them. Now, that's hard, but there's really, really good news here. Is Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'll give you salvation if you can finally get control of your life. Rather, Jesus saves us completely. He gives us all of his life and all of his love and all of his power. And he says, now let me teach you self-control. There's no area of your life that the Holy Spirit is not able to help you. It's a hard calling, yes, but it comes with the power of Almighty God. So to present self-control as according with the gospel is yes, to confront the unbeliever that this is not merely agreeing to some religious beliefs, but it is also to encourage us as Christians that in Jesus we have all that we need to live lives as he has called us to live. Now, again, that process can be really slow. We got to be patient with ourselves. You may get frustrated because you don't seem to have self-control. Maybe even just the topic of this sermon makes you go, oh boy, I really failed on this one. Let me encourage you, though, if you love Christ and you hate your sin and you want to be changed, be patient. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't happen on your timeline. You don't get to produce it. Your desires testify that you are a Christian. So be patient to learn self-control. And that's something that we all have to learn. It's something that comes in time. It's something that's actually for all of us. Like, instead of your frustration and discouragement that you aren't self-controlled, You have to see who you are in Christ. You have the Spirit in you. You are empowered. Now your calling is to just grow up into it. Self-controlled is who you are. Now you just need to become who you are. And God empowers that. So this really gets to sort of this weird question. Who should be self-controlled? Everybody. And it's an easy answer. But like, the reason I wanted to do this is, as I was looking through the Bible and saying, what does God have to say about self-control? I was struck that a majority of the instances of this phrase, self-control, in the New Testament, happen in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which we call the pastoral epistles, God's letters to pastors. So why would God emphasize in letters to pastors and churches that all people should be self-controlled? Maybe it's because all Christians at all times and all stages of life desperately need instruction and correction and encouragement in self-control. Maybe it's because self-control is really like the training ground of all godliness. Let me show you how this works out. So elders in the local church are called to model and to instruct. And one of the qualifications for an elder is that he must be self-controlled. I'll read from Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." Remember I told you there's two Greek words that are translated self-control in the New Testament? Well, they both actually show up here in Titus 1:8. Once it's translated self-control, that's that control of your mind. And then the word disciplined is the Greek word that's usually translated self-control over your body or yourself. So you've got both there. In other words, elders will not be perfect in self-control, but they must have a track record of godly self-control for the sake of others. They must rule over their bodies and minds, not selfishly, but out of love. I mean, look at the qualifications for an elder, and you can think about this broadly. Like, all of them call elders to demonstrate self-control in different areas of their lives. You've got to have self-control over your pride, over your temper, over alcohol, over anger, over money, self-control in your family, self-control in how you handle the truth. I mean, the reason that the elders are qualified to lead and teach and bless the church is because we see in them a Holy Spirit wrought self-control. So, to my brother elders, tremble. That's a high calling. Self-control in all things. We need to set the example. So then Paul says, self-controlled pastors, whew, that's a high calling, raise up self-controlled men and women. In Titus chapter 2, older men, and I'll let you decide if you're in that category or not, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And unless you think you're off the hook because you're young, Paul says in Titus 2:6, I urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So men, how do we train one another in godliness? Well, by urging on self-control. By correcting one another when you're out of control. But again, we have to be careful here, not just to be disciplined. Because sometimes we can just put such an emphasis, especially I think as men, on like, man, I finally like work hard and got everything figured out and I did it. That's not the sort of self-control we're after. We're after self-control for the sake of others, for God's glory. And so men, as leaders in your home and church, it can be difficult to balance everything. How can you love your wife and teach your children and work your job and serve your church and rest in Christ? And don't forget that the grass needs mowed and the shower needs fixed, and you have to have a hard conversation about the unruly dog with your neighbor. How are you going to survive that? You could try to do it by your own strength, and you're going to wear yourself out. Seek the Spirit's help. Act out of love for others. Humble yourself. Don't do it to have an easy life. God never calls us to an easy life. Do it out of love, that you would share the blessings of the gospel with that neighbor who has an unruly dog. Likewise, Paul says, 1 Timothy 2:9, and also in Titus chapter 2, women
should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire.
Well, what does it mean then, women, to be adorned with self-control? That's where Titus 2 comes in. Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women, again, you can decide if you're in that category. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Women, to be self-controlled in our world means you must confront the cultural narratives of who you are supposed to be. I think that the cultural narrative of our day and what the message to many women is, you can have it all. That's a phrase. I don't know if that's still a thing. Like, you can have a career and a family and a vibrant Instagram account. Right? But there's a whole lot of pressure to conquer the world as women when God has actually called you to something far higher, far better. Self-controlled, I think, will require for you to say no to the pressures of this world and instead to value modesty and purity and homemaking. Right? The adorning of your life would be, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Sisters, if you want your homes, your lives to be places where godliness and peace and love abound, be serious about self-control. Do it to bless others. And is it any wonder that Paul tells pastors, help your people be self-controlled? Because it's hard, and it's for all of us. So I want to try to help you however I can, to pray for you, to instruct you, to encourage you, and to be very deliberate not to burden you with the demands of the world, but to encourage you to be helped by the Spirit, that you would know the blessings of self-control for the sake of love. So this, I think, puts us in the position of saying, okay, boy, we've got a lot of information. What are we supposed to do? How do we learn this? How do I actually start to get a handle on my life in a way that honors God and isn't just selfish? Well, part of what we see in 1 Timothy and Titus is that we learn it from each other. Saw that, older men and older women, you were to instruct. So if you would put yourself in that category, somebody's younger than you. So in somebody's eyes, you're an older man or an older woman. Like, help each other. We help each other learn self-control. You've got to be willing to put your arm around somebody and say, you know what? You need some help, don't you? Let me help you. Let me help you in your life. Let me help you get a handle on this and that. So we see that we learn self-control from each other, but we also learn self-control from God's grace. Let me show you this in Titus chapter 2. Again, the self-control chapter, it seems. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Did you catch that? The grace of God has appeared, training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So what is he talking about? The grace of God has appeared. Well, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He came to save us. And Jesus is training us to live self-controlled lives by grace. So this little connection here is so crucial to your Christian life. God, who saves us by his grace, trains us by his grace. God administers grace to us through Jesus Christ, who we receive by faith. So all of this talk of learning self-control, there's not that I can give you like a 10-step plan and you'll finally get it all figured out. You must learn it from God in his grace. We receive God's grace through faith. And so what sort of faith might receive grace from God that teaches us self-control? Well, isn't faith beholding Christ and enjoying Jesus Christ and worshiping Jesus and loving him and obeying him and trusting him? Isn't that the essence of faith? How do we then do that? Well, we do it through ordinary means. That is, we gather with the saints on the Lord's Day and we worship and fellowship. We eat and drink at the Lord's table. We are washed in the waters of baptism. We pray and read our Bibles. We call these things the ordinary means of grace. Because as we do these things that God has instructed us in, by faith in Christ, God administers grace to us, producing the fruits of self-control. So wherever it is in your life that you say, okay, I need some self-control, whether you're unable to kill some sin or you just need to get a better handle on your schedule, you need to start with God's grace and pursue it through his ordinary means. And the place we really learn the basics of self-control is in these means. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with the saints. Don't these all take self-control? If your life feels out of control, start here. Block out time in your day to read and pray. Make the Lord's Day a priority. And do it for the right reasons, that you might share in the blessings of the gospel with others. That's where the Spirit teaches self-control. Now maybe we have enough of a foundation to say something very practical, although I think much of this work is still done in your heart. How can we practice Holy Spirit-wrought self-control over our bodies and our minds? Well, here's what we've seen. You have to set your eyes on the right prize. What are you after? You have to desire the rewards that come from God, sharing with others the blessings of the gospel. How do we learn self-control? Well, it happens in the relationships of people in the church. As older men come alongside younger men, and older women come alongside younger women and teach us self-control in all things. And in all of this, we learn this self-control not by our works, but by God's grace, which we receive through ordinary means. Now I give you one last practical step, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. And that is discipline your body. Verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So think of an area in your life where you say, I know I need self-control. I need to grow in this. It could be a major sin issue. Stealing, pornography, lying could be a big thing. It could be an area of your daily living. Maybe your calendar, your cleaning habits, your diet, your exercise. Or it could be one of those means of grace, right? Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, and worship. Okay, so think about that area of your life and just think very practically. What needs to change in order to practice self-control? Christians, you have the Holy Spirit. You have faith in Jesus Christ. Now it comes to you. What are you going to do? Paul says, discipline your body. And again, if you're using an ESV and you look down at the footnotes, it says more literally, I pummel my body and make it a slave. That word discipline in Greek is literally to punch in the nose. I pummel my body and make it a slave. So this means that learning Holy Spirit-wrought self-control takes effort. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is how Peter says it. 2 Peter 1:5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Christians, effort is not the opposite of grace. Effort is actually often the act of faith that receives God's grace. And so before the Lord, you say, Lord, I want self-control in this area of my life. And so I'm laying this out before you, and I'm asking you to help me. And I want to do this for your glory, and I want to do it for the good of others. And I'm going to get to work. Please help me by your Spirit. Don't be scared of effort, Christians. You've not earned your salvation. That's a gift from God. God has called you to effort, though. So think about that area of your life and maybe talk to somebody. Have a conversation this week. And come up with an action step that you can hold each other accountable to. And work hard at it. And that's the imagery that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9. Of runners and boxers and prizes. That should intimidate people like us who are like grace alone people. But maybe not. Like, effort isn't contrary to grace. Paul's actually probably making references to the Isthmus Games. These were games that were held right near Corinth that were second only to the Olympics. So everybody knew what he was talking about, right? They knew what an athlete does. They know what boxers do. They knew what kind of prizes they received. And it was a big deal to win in these games. And Paul says, think about your self-control. And it takes the equivalent blood, sweat, and tears of a professional athlete. The good news, of course, though, is that effort, faith-driven effort, is rewarded by God. And here's where you've got to get this clear. Not necessarily with perfect self-control. I mean, the pursuit of self-control before God may not result in a perfectly ordered life. After all, that's not what you're after, right? If all you're after is to live a more well-ordered life, or to be moral, or to have a cleaner house, or have more money in the bank, well, I don't know why you would need Jesus. There's a lot easier ways to get there. But if what you're really after is the joys of knowing God through Jesus and the gospel, if what you're after is sharing in the blessings of the gospel with others, if what you're after is living a life of love that builds others up, well, then faith-driven effort towards self-control will receive the reward from God that he gives. Maybe a bit more control in your life, but certainly a lot more joy, a lot more grace. It is not the mastery of self-control that is godly. It's the desire of the rewards from God that makes the pursuit of self-control a pursuit of God. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us. For my brothers and sisters, we can probably all think of areas of our lives where we need more self-control. Help us not to be moralists, do it just for ourselves, but help us to be self-controlled for the sake of others, for the sake of love, that we would receive the greater reward from you. God, I pray that we would be a people of faith-driven effort, that we would receive grace from you and give you all glory. Thank you for Jesus, who died for our sins and who teaches us self-control by his grace. Would you bless us today in Jesus' name? Amen.